Amen. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7 tonight. I did have two other announcements. If you are interested in doing skits for VBS, 5:30 Sunday afternoon. Choir's going to be a little bit earlier at 4:45 on Sunday, so we can kind of cram that in there. I knew Saturday wasn't working out too well for some people, but we do have three roles to fill in the skits. So if you're interested in that, three male roles, by the way, three guys there. So if you would like to be a part of that, we have some parts for you to try out on Sunday afternoon. So join us for that. All right, we're finishing up our series that we've been going over on Wednesday evenings, Lessons from the Garden. There's a lot of other lessons that we can learn from the garden. I hope that maybe the series has helped you look at things and see things that you can have biblical, see biblical truths in them. One of the great preachers of the past that was the master of doing that was Charles Spurgeon. One lady remarked one time that she can't look at a brass pot or look at a scrub brush because he had some kind of illustration or biblical lesson for it for everyday living. And that's practical preaching. And so that's what I have endeavored to try and make this series to be, something practical for us to look at. We can apply God's Word in so many different ways that helps us remember, helps us to grasp a hold of the truth, grasp a hold of it, and live by it. Because God's Word isn't just something to have lofty theological ideas about. It's a book to live by. And I think we need to maybe think outside the box a little bit. Of course, honoring the Scripture and honoring what God says. But we need to get into this area of application. If you ever go to another place, maybe you move somewhere, and you're looking for a church, look for a preacher that preaches application. It's good to learn the doctrines of the Bible. We need to do that. We're going to be doing that here a little later on in the year. But we also need to learn how to live practically, live holy, God-honoring lives. That is extremely important. So Matthew chapter 7 tonight. So as we've looked through our lessons from the garden, we looked at first preparing the garden to take out those things that are in the soil that ought not be there, whether they be the rocks and the rocks of sin, the weeds, the unwanted plants, the hardness of the soil, so that it can be a proper place for seeds to grow. Soil needs to be prepared. Soil needs to be tilled. It needs to be sometimes aerated. Sometimes some nutrients and minerals need to be added to it to make it fit for supporting the life of the seed and to bring forth good fruit. Also, we looked at protecting the garden. Guess what? There are other things out there that want to eat the things in the garden. If you don't put up a fence or things like that, we already experienced in our garden that the birds like the cherry tomatoes. So I've been looking for them. I don't know where they come. Maybe they come in the night or something. I don't know. I've been looking for them out there. I think we need to get one of those scarecrows. Maybe Brother Hammonds has a suggestion there for that. By the way, if you need help with your garden, go to Brother Hammonds. He is our master gardener in the church here, but has some practical things that he has learned, probably the hard way, some of them, that you can help with. So looked at protecting, put a fence around it, taking steps to fend off pests and also harmful plants and harmful insects. Planting the garden. Planting the garden. We looked at the other week about how planting seeds will bring forth fruit. Planting good seeds are going to bring something spiritual. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual things, spiritual blessings, good things. There is nothing that has ever come from God that's bad. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the perfect Spirit. So when we sow to the Spirit, we're going to always reap good things. However, there are good things in the eyes of God. We got to make sure we're looking at things the way God looks at things. If we look at it in our fleshly wisdom and our fleshly eyes, they may appear to be bad things, but they're things that God has worked together for our good. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good. To them that what? Love God, and those that are called according to His purpose. That's extremely important to remember. Then last week, we looked at watering the garden. And also we can plant of the flesh reap corruption, something that's rotten, something that's not beneficial, something that's damaging in our life. And then we looked at, it's going to be a short sermon, watering the garden. You know what? I asked the Lord, help me to keep this sermon short. I'm trying to keep it under 25 minutes, and so He sent this upon me today. So He's helping me out already. And see, like I said, well, I think it's a bad thing, but maybe it all works together for your good. All right. So tonight we're going to look at examining the garden. Examining the garden. We're going to look at the practice of examination. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves many times in the Psalms and also in 1 Corinthians 11 when you take part of the Lord's Supper. It says, so let a man examine himself. And a good gardener uses their skills of observation to check for some things, to check for proper growth. If you're looking at a plant, you know, this thing doesn't seem to be growing the way it needs to be growing. It's not vibrant. It's not thriving as it should. What's wrong? And so you need to go and look at what's wrong in that particular area. Also, as a garden, what's the number one thing you check for? Weeds, right? You check for things that ought not be there, whether it's grass or the terrible Texas weeds that are armed to the hilt with spikes and everything. In the South, you know what? You know why people sit out on their porch and sip their sweet tea and lemonade and just relax? Because they're just glad they survived the day. We got the poison plants, poison snakes, poison scorpions. I mean, you got everything. You can die from a lot of stuff down here, right? The worst thing we have up north is ice and cold. I'll never forget. We went to Buffalo a couple of years ago, and we were going out there, and our kids, they were like laying down on the grass, and my one son, Caleb, says, oh, wait, we can't lay on the grass. And, oh, go ahead. We don't have fire ants up here. I said, you know, you lay in the grass. You know, I used to lay in the grass, go to sleep. You don't lay in the grass here. Not for very long, because something's going to find you. And it's not going to feel good unless I said, well, and it doesn't matter if you sprayed or if you put out stuff for fire ants, there's always one that'll find you. So you need to check for weed growth, check for harmful insects, things like that. So tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, the first 8 verses. And what we're talking about here is judging one another. What we can tend to do is we spend a lot of time looking in somebody else's garden. We spend a lot of time looking at the problems other people have, and we don't spend enough time looking at our own issues and our own problems. Yes, we care about what's going on in other Christians' lives. You know, sometimes we can become so introspective that we miss what's going on around us. However, our natural inclination is, hey, it is a lot easier for us to go gardening in somebody else's garden than garden our own. And to look on our issues and look, because it's really easy to dismiss our issues, to dismiss the weed that's growing or the bugs that are there or the pest that's coming in or maybe something's not growing as it should. It's really easy to say, you know what, I need to worry about this over here. Maybe is that you like to worry about your spouse's garden more than you worry about your own. Or maybe you worry more about your children's garden than your own. Nothing wrong with being concerned about what's going on in our family's life or spouse's life or another Christian's life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's incorrect, because the Bible does say that we should also look on the affairs, not our own affairs, but on the affairs of others, and be concerned, have compassion. Hey, I'm here to help. Amen? But what can happen is when we look at other people's gardens and we begin to be the examiner of other people's garden, we can have a critical eye. And we begin to lift ourselves up and say, well, I'm not like that, when in reality, your garden is probably in worse shape than the person that you're looking at. And that's what Jesus wanted to tell the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 7. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse number 1. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. Pause for a moment. That doesn't mean what the world says it means. Okay? What does that mean? Oh, that means I can't judge anybody. Hold on. The Word of God, God judges already. I mentioned that many, many times. I said, well, I can't judge anybody for this or that because I'm a sinner too. We're not to hold our own judgment. However, God has judged that what is sin and what is not, and what is right and what is wrong. And we stand upon the judgment of God, not our own judgment. Okay, so verse number 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our time together. Lord, help me to be brief. Help me to be clear. I pray, Lord, that this message would be a blessing and that, dear Lord, it would be an encouragement to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what first thing we look at here is we see some issues going on. Is that their moat, is a word that we don't use very often. It means a speck. I mean, think about getting maybe a small rock in your eye or getting something in your eye, maybe not dust, but of a substantial size, maybe a piece of grass or something, you know, and that really is uncomfortable, you know, and you're struggling there. But what is going on here is that there's someone that is saying, hey, let me help you with that. But in their own life, they have something greater stuck in their eye. I mean, they have a stick. It says a beam has a something stuck in their eye. I mean, they really got to go to the doctor. They really got to get that taken care of. And what it's talking about here, it's very easy for us to look at someone's small imperfections, not saying they don't need to be dealt with, they don't need help with them, but how are we going to help them when we have greater problems? And this is a great struggle as human beings in the Christian life, is that we like to help people with their problems, but we're not willing to help ourselves and deal with our own issues. If you want to be used of God, you have to deal with what's going on in your garden, not somebody else's. So first tonight, what are we checking for? First, we need to check for proper growth. We talked about that, checking for proper growth. Let me ask you something. Do you desire to be fruitful? Do you have that desire? I think any genuine Christian, you're here on Wednesday night, middle of the week. You don't have to be here. You're here wanting to learn to be fruitful. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. I'm going to be cruising through these verses tonight because I'm trying to stay in my time limit, but I want you to get these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. So I'm going to be turning and reading. If you fall behind, I apologize. Write them down. Read them later. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. However, you can probably keep up with me on this one. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10 says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So what is the desire of your heart? And guess what? If you desire to be fruitful in the Lord, if you desire to be fruitful spiritually, and guess what? If you have that desire, you're going to be asking God for that. You're going to be asking God, I want to be fruitful. Show me how to be fruitful. And this is the spirit of Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Psalm 37 verse number 4 tells us that God is going to give us the desires of our heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse number 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you want to be fruitful, you can't trust in yourself to bring it to pass. Remember, the life of that seed, whether it be the spiritual seed, also the seeds we put in the ground, we didn't put that life there. Man can't do it. That's a miracle of the Lord. And he will bring it to pass if you commit your way to being fruitful God's way. There's a way to be fruitful the world's way. There's a way to be fruitful God's way. Guess what? You see all these books and all these philosophies and all these talk shows and talk about all these things. Hey, how do you do this? You know, you name the topic, you probably heard 10 different opinions about it. 10 different ways to do things. 10 different ways to be happy in life. 10 different ways to have peace in your life. 10, maybe 100 different ways how to have joy, how to be thankful, all these things. Guess what? The Bible tells us, and there's one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All joy and all everything is in the Lord. And that's how we have that. But also we see that is there an area of your life that you maybe need some more growth? And if anybody here says, no one, by the way, has a perfect garden. You know what? I don't have a perfect garden. I know that. There are two or three rows of things that did not come up yet. I'm still hoping. But I think the time of hope is past. But Lord, but you know, I try to have faith, you know, and say, Lord, you know, it maybe they're just growing underneath there, you know. We put some carrots in, and my wife said, hey, maybe they're just growing under there, then the sprout will come up. I said, well, they need sunlight. So I don't think the sprout didn't come up. Then they start growing. I don't know what's going to happen. But who knows? You know, what do I know about carrots? I don't know much about gardening. I just stuck them in the ground, and we'll see what happens. Maybe I plant them too deep, and they'll come up. Whatever the case may be, none of us has a perfect garden. All of us could grow more in different areas of our life. All of us can grow. No one says, you know what, I've grown enough. Guess what? You have lied to yourself about your garden. Guess what? A gardener is never satisfied with everything that goes on in their garden. There's always something, you know what, this did great, even if they won the prize. Well, I can do better next year. Nothing wrong with striving for excellence in the things of God and striving and desiring. I want to grow more. I want to grow more. You know what? I have a record pumpkin. I want a bigger one next year. God can bring that to pass, not for our own benefit, but because God will make us fruitful. Do we have that desire? Guess what? You know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:9, then work on those areas with the Lord's help. Remember, we are co-laborers together with the Lord. It's not our own abilities that do it. However, God uses the disciplines of our life, godly disciplines, and God uses the character that is within us. God uses those things. God uses those to facilitate the growth in our life. We said, well, it's all up to the Lord. I don't have to do anything. I didn't say that. Guess what? Gardeners have to do some work, don't they? Actually, gardening is hard work. If you want to have a good harvest, you mean you have to stay on top of it. You know, there's people that go out there and they test the pH of their soil. And you know what? Those people are more dedicated than I am. Do you check your pH, Brother Hammonds? He does. See, he's more dedicated than I am. That's probably why he's probably thinking, that's why it's not growing. It's not, that's why it's not growing, because he didn't check the pH of his soil. I said, hey, I got good. It looks good. You know, you ever grab soil and say, it looks good. It looks great. It'll grow something. You put something, it doesn't grow. Because you didn't check the pH. But if people don't know, the acidity of your soil, if it's too acidic, it won't grow properly. Or if it's not enough, and then it gets funguses and all kinds of things. There's a perfect balance. Different plants have different pH things. I was doing reading. I was like, this is too complicated for me. I just want to stick in the ground and grow. I cheated with the tomato plants. Home Depot had them for sale, you know. And so I just planted those. Those things are doing great. You know, they're just planting them in the ground. But I found out, Brother Hammonds, that's not the economical way to go. That was expensive. Those are going to be some expensive tomatoes. Better produce an awful lot. I said, Lord, these things better produce an awful lot, because these were expensive. Gardening is not cheap. Work on those areas. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We're the Lord's. God is going to do the labor with us, but it requires, but not, God is a laborer and we sit back, but we're laborers with God. All right, the second thing, check for weed growth. Check for weed growth. So first, we look for proper the thriving and proper growth. Second, checking for weed growth. The weeds of sin are prompt and persistent. They're going to be there because of our sin nature. The weeds are going to come. So you know, no gardener is foolish enough to say, I have done all that there is to do, and there's not going to be one weed going to come up in my garden. Guess what? It's going to come. And God does that for a reason, I believe. God wants us to know that sin is always going to be there until he comes, until we go to be with him in heaven. And by the way, there's no weeds there. Can't wait to get to heaven. You can go gardening up in heaven. There's no weeds there. No thistles. Anything like that. The weeds of sin are prompt and persistent. We know that the devil sows seeds in the garden of our heart. Matthew 13:28-29. We're not going to turn there. But that an enemy came in the night and sowed tares among the wheat. The enemy comes in the night. The devil, in verse 39, very clearly says, 28 tells about, verse 39 says, the enemy is the devil. Very clearly, the enemy is the devil. The devil is going to come and try and sow some things in your heart and in your mind. He will do it. No Christian is immune from it. What you can do is be ready when you start seeing those weeds come up. What do you do about it? The real question is, can you identify the weeds? You know what, if you're not as good at gardening, you know, especially when they're first coming up, you got to be careful picking your weeds, because, you know, some of them look alike. Especially when they're small, the weeds and the plants look alike. So you got to, you know, be careful. I wasn't just going to start pulling stuff out of there. You know, I wanted to make sure, especially, you know, clover. Some of those things look kind of similar to things when they first come up. So guess what? You got to be familiar with what weeds look like and what your plants look like. And sometimes we can be so busy and we can maybe not be as skillful in the word as we need to be, and we don't recognize weeds when we see them. Because weeds can come up in places. Oh, maybe that was just a stray seed that got in the way there. Also, weeds come up right next to your plants. And I said, well, maybe, man, is that one of the ones maybe I mixed up a seed. Maybe it's actually really a good plant. I don't want to pull it out. Make sure you know what your weeds look like. 1 John 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, or lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are weeds that God hates. Amen. There's sin that God hates. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I'm getting over there. I'm blaming picking up the cough drop because my fingers are sticky. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says this: these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates these things. Now let me say that again. God hates these things. You know, some people are out there preaching, well, God is love. He is, but he hates sin. He hates sin. And as God's people, we ought to hate sin too. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Was David saying, or Solomon saying, do I hate? Well, we're not to hate things. Yes, we are. We're to hate some things. We're to hate sin. We're to hate some things. We're to hate sin. Not the sinner. We're to hate the sin. Nothing wrong with hating the devil. Amen. Oh, but some of you say, oh, I don't know. Yes, there is. Guess what? God has set himself in array against him. God hates the work of the devil. David said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Amen. It gets quiet with this. We need to take a stand about sin. We need to make sure that sin is not a part of our life. Guess what? You will not see a successful garden with a gardener that's okay with weeds. Well, that weed doesn't do anything. Weeds steal nutrients, weeds, and also, have you ever noticed how quickly weeds reproduce? I mean, you wouldn't believe it. Oh, it's just a little weed. It isn't producing seeds yet. And then you come out the next week, there's six more. Man, I didn't see it. I don't know how they do it, but weeds, some type of weeds, they put out shoots underneath the ground and they pop more of them out in the root system. They don't even use seeds. They just pop out with shoots and things like that. but all of those things are taking minerals and nutrients away from your good plants, crowding them out, taking things away from them that are needed. Guess what? Sin is always going to steal away the things of God out of our life. It's going to steal fruit away. It's going to steal growth away. It's going to steal all of those things. Gardeners hate weeds, and so should we. Don't tolerate the weeds. Guess what? It doesn't matter how much the world tells you, well, this weed won't do this. It's a weed, but it's not going to do any harm. It's a weed, but it's okay. You know what's going on today? Christians are justifying weeds in their garden. They're justifying weeds. Well, you know what? The new thing today, the new way of doing things, tolerating weeds. Well, this is what I think the Bible says. I don't think this is a weed. I think it's okay. The Bible says it's a weed. It's always going to stay a weed. Amen? Drinking alcohol is always going to be a weed. Amen? Smoking and vaping stuff is always going to be a weed. Man, being addicted to prescription drugs and things like that, guess what? Addiction's always going to be a weed. Pornography's always going to be a weed. Amen? Rebelling against the things of God is always going to be a weed. Doesn't matter how much the world says, I want to change that. And they try to sell you a packet of seeds. It's only weeds the world's going to give you, only weeds. Thistles and briars, and guess what? You can't get any fruit out of a thistle. So, Pastor, what's a thistle? Thorns. Ever tried to eat thorns? No, because no one in their right mind tries. But, you know, there are people in this that live in this country and around the world, and guess what? They try and live off of thistles and thorns. They try and live off of them. You see people living on the street trying to live off the thistles and the thorns. It doesn't work, does it? And it's sad. People have their mind and their thinking twisted that this is good. This is good. This weed is good. And you know what? There's also something else you need to look for. Checking for harmful insects. Weeds come from within. However, insects come from the outside. Insects come from outside your garden. And we need to make sure that the influences that come from the outside don't steal away the fruit of our garden. Garden insects come in to do one thing. They don't come in to party. They don't come in to eat the weeds. You know why? Weeds are poisonous to them, most of them. They come in to eat your plants. They figure, hey, since you put it out there, we should come in and eat it too. Now, I understand there are, I believe there are some beneficial insects, aren't there? There's a couple of them. We're talking about the bad ones tonight. We're not talking about the good ones. You know, we're talking about aphids and things like that that eat up your lettuce and the beetles that eat your tomatoes and the things that are bad, okay? So garden insects come to do one thing, eat the plants in your garden. They eat the fruit-bearing plants. And guess what? Paul gave some warnings about harmful insects that abound in the spiritual realm. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, influences, we could also call it that, influences in our life. There's a lot of influences out there. There's a lot of things that influence our opinions. There's a lot of philosophies out there. Be careful of that word philosophy. It's not necessarily a bad word. However, when philosophy is used in the Bible, it's not usually in a good way. Because we all have a philosophy of living, meaning a structure or a framework of how we believe things to be, the worldview, some people call it. All of us have that. However, we need to be careful of viewpoints and opinions that conflict with the Bible, that perhaps impose a way of thinking about God or a way of thinking about the Bible that is not found in the Word of God but is found in the mouth of a man. We need to be careful of that, and that can very easily happen. There is a lot of things that can very subtly be introduced into someone's life. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 8, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So fruitfulness in the things of God, in the right things, rooted, established. This has deep roots here. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you, meaning steal away the fruit that God is bringing forth in your life to bring rottenness. Okay, there are some insects that when you have them, or funguses or things like that, you bear fruit, but your fruit's rotten and not fit to eat. So we see, spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, after the things of the world. Vain deceit, what does that mean? That they have been deceived by their own vanity and their own pride, that what they think is correct. That's what we face in the world. That's what we face, that people that say, well, the Word of God isn't true, or if it is true in certain places, but I believe it says this, and I believe it says that, instead of saying, looking at it and letting the Bible say what it says. Amen. The Bible says what it says. I understand there's methods of Bible interpretation with maybe some of the deeper things, but the gospel is simple and plain. It doesn't need interpretation. Amen. The things of God, many of the things of God, do not need interpretation. They are plain and simple. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gives us insight into His Word. If you're saved. If you're not saved, the Bible's not going to make much sense to you. The world says it's foolishness. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. You know, we do things, the world, you know, wonder why the world looks at us and says, man, you guys are weird. If you see what the world does and what the world promotes, God's word says the opposite. Right? The Bible says, the world says you need to make a lot of money to be successful. The Bible says you can be successful and be the poorest man on earth, but you're rich in heaven. That doesn't make sense to this world. They say, that's dumb. And they dismiss it. Oh, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales and a bunch of silliness. When in fact, these are the words of life. This is how we live. So be careful that the philosophies of this world don't come in and spoil what God wants to do with your life. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Two more passages and I'm done. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20. I got to stop packing so much in a sermon here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. I don't know, if y'all had amen about sin, the sermon would have been shorter. All right, 1 Timothy 6, about 20. Okay, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. Profane in that they're against God. Vain because they're based in man's deceit. Empty. Oh, so many people get caught up in so many things, but they're empty. People get caught up in so many things. It's so foolish, but, you know, I'll just say it. People get caught up in this whole flat earth thing. Earth's flat. There's something so empty and vain and silly. It is silly. People say, well, I don't know if people are serious as a heart attack about it. A lot of Christian people are serious as a heart attack about it. Okay, the Bible says this and that. Depends what version you're using. But it says this and that. The world's really flat. Can I tell you something? Personal experience. I have flown around the world. The world's not flat. Okay? I've seen too many evidences of that. And anybody that's ever flown an airplane, you know the world's not flat. But it's an empty thing. It's a vain thing. And people come up to you and say, well, Pastor, did you read this? I said, I'm not going to waste my time. It's a waste of time. It's a wasted argument. If people want to debate whether the earth is flat or not, I'll say, have a nice day. I don't have time for this. Because the evidence is overwhelming. It's not a big conspiracy. Right? Oh, be careful of conspiracy theories. Careful. You know what the great overarching conspiracy is? The devil wants to dethrone God. You know what the answer to that conspiracy is? He loses. He loses. Be careful about all of these things. People get into these deep things with the government and all these things. Now, do I agree that our freedoms are at stake in our country? Absolutely, 100%. Not because there's some conspiracy theory, but because the people say it right out of their own mouth. They just tell you they're not being in the secret anymore. It's just plain now. Titus 1:9. But science, falsely so-called, we apply this today, evolution. Oh, man evolved. Man didn't come from God. Man evolved over man. Science, falsely so-called. It's science, but it's false science. And there's a lot of that out there today, too. Always has been. And by the way, there always will be. This whole idea that man is going to get better and better and better is a false idea. Actually, the reality is man is going to get worse and worse and worse. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to degrade. Man's morality is going to degrade. We see that happening all over the place. Titus 1:9 says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine. If you want to be fruitful as a Christian, you have sound doctrine. And convince those, if you can, that want to listen. The gainsayers, people that say, well, what you're saying is not true. That's why it's important to study your Bible. Don't dismiss out of hand people that don't believe the Bible's true. Don't dismiss them out of hand. Show them the Bible is true. And here's a good challenge. Say, well, the Bible's not true. Okay, show me where. They can't. Or if they've been a very astute atheist or whatever they might be, deist or whatever, they might say, show you some areas where it's false. And there's some common areas that they go, that they try to point to, the discrepancies with the prophecies of Christ, discrepancy in numbers and things like that, which are very aptly taken care of in Biblical Difficulties by David Cloud. Excellent book. Deals with those things. Guess what? There's an answer to those things, each and every one of them. But people say, well, I don't believe the Bible's true. We can try and convince the gainsayers, but don't let them corrupt you with their thought processes. I'll never forget, talked to somebody about Calvinism many years ago, and they were concerned about it. And guess what? I was sat down with him, and I found out very early on he wasn't concerned with what the Bible said. He was more concerned in converting me to the way he thought. And the first meeting is, you know, I went to college. I did all this stuff, you know. I've got it down. Guess what? I came out of that meeting for a few minutes, for a little bit. It confuses your thinking for a minute because their arguments are very, very good. However, you know what? I made a decision. I said, nope, that's not what the Bible says. And I have the verses here, and I'm just going to read what the Bible says. Because if you're careful, you get too far into it, they can start to confuse you. And they know that, and then they pounce on you. And they get you to doubt what God says. Be careful. Be careful. He wanted to go round and round with me again. I said, one more time. And I gave him some things to chew on that he couldn't answer. And then he wanted to do it again. I said, no. If I can't convince you, I just asked him, are you interested in knowing what the Bible says? Well, I already know what the Bible says. I said, then there's no need for me to talk to you about it. If you're not going to go with what God says, and you're going to believe what you're going to believe, there's no use in talking about it. If you can't convince the gainsayers, don't keep talking to them. Because we need to be careful what we read. Not everything in the Christian bookstore is good. And that's sad to say, isn't it? That's sadness to say. That's sad. I mean, I've been in a lot of bookstores. I've been to bookstores. You know, I've been to bookstores at Fairhaven. And I look through there, and in my opinion, there's some books that ought not be there. In my opinion. But I don't get to make the decisions. And if they make that decision, that's up to them. Been a lot of Christian colleges bookstores. I remember at Pensacola, there's a lot of books that shouldn't have been in there. A lot of books, okay? But guess what? We have to be careful just because, oh, it comes from this. That's why it's very important to me what goes on that book table in our hallway. And maybe some of you might disagree and say, well, maybe some of those books ought not be there. But all those books I've read personally, my wife's read personally, and we made sure they're biblical. That's very important. Why? Because it's very important what you read. It's very important what you listen to. Who you listen to. Audiobooks are a big thing today. Be careful what you're listening to. Also, who we spend our time with, friends, acquaintances, people. Very, very important who we listen to and who we spend time with. Because if you spend time with somebody, what do you usually do? I don't think it's a very common thing that you sit down and you say nothing to somebody you spend time with. You end up talking. You end up talking about life, right? End up talking about things. And you begin to think about maybe some things. And, you know, some people say, well, have you ever thought about this? You know, have you ever thought of this Bible doctrine? Or have you ever thought about this whole thing? I know a lot of Christian people don't have a problem with this whole homosexual thing. I don't have a problem with it. I'm a Christian. I don't have a problem with it. You want to hear why I don't have a problem with it? And you know what I'd say? No. Because the Bible is extremely clear. Extremely clear. Okay, and I've had Christian people say, well, I'm a Christian, I think it's okay, I think we ought to love everybody. I said, well, I agree that they need the love of Christ to be saved, because you can't be doing that and be saved. I don't believe you can be doing that and be saved. I believe there's a lot of things you can't be doing and be saved. People claim, well, I'm saved. I don't think they are. The Bible's clear about that. Read 1 John. That they're living for the world. Can a Christian be backslidden and be doing sin? Sure, absolutely. Can a Christian not be in church? Absolutely. But if they're such abominable sin and they say they're saved, I don't believe they're saved. Some people might disagree with that, but read 1 John, like I said. The friend that you think is so wonderful could be the one that's eating the leaves off a plant or plants in your garden. Oh, they're wonderful. I love my friend, but their philosophies and their science, faulty so-called, and their vanity is entering your mind and it's eating up plants in your garden without you even realizing it. Guess what? If you're not careful and ask yourself this question, is this friend encouraging me spiritually? Well, they encourage me. They're not saved, but they encourage me. Guess what? An unsaved person is not going to be encouraging you spiritually. They don't think the same way. Not saying we can't know people that are unsaved. Not saying that we can't pray for people that are unsaved. Not saying that we can't sit down and talk to people. But people that are unsaved or don't think as you do according to the Bible, they should not be our close friends. We need to have godly people. That's why we come to church. Amen. You know, people say, well, you know what? I just don't have any friends. Well, there's a friend over here. There's a friend over here. There's a friend over here. Friend everywhere. Man that hath friends must shew himself, what? Friendly. I've had people come to church and everything, and I've had missionaries come in, and you know what? They come in, they stand right here, and during handshake time. By the way, we want to get that back here sometime in the near future. But in fellowship with one another. But right here, they just stood there. And they're with us for a couple of services, and they just kind of stood there. They didn't go shake their hand or anything. And I was like, yeah. And they told me, we're having trouble raising support. Wonder why? Not talking to anybody, not doing just the standing still. Guess what? If you're going to be in ministry, you got to be a people person. And you can learn to be, by the way. You can learn to be. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. This is why my sermons go long. I get talking. All right, here we go. I'll blame the cough drop. Anyway, so check for proper growth, check for weed growth, check for harmful insects. Maybe there's some things here tonight, maybe you need to grow more. Maybe you need to get some weeds out. Ask God to pull those weeds. He'll do it. If you're willing to let him look. Here's the thing. The Lord doesn't look in our garden and go gardening in our garden unless we let him. We give him access. God never forces himself on us. We need to let him. And tonight, say, Lord, show me. Maybe there's some influences in your life, some insects in your garden that are eating up your plants. Ask God to use his holy word to be the pesticide that kills them off. Maybe, and by the way, there's decisions you have to make in regards to that. I'm going to set up some protections. I'm going to spray the holy word of God as the pesticide. And guess what? I'm going to decide my friends and my influences by the Bible. And if they violate the Bible, then I need to eliminate those influences in my life. So tonight, maybe it's a book, maybe it's a sermon, maybe it's someone you're listening to. There's also, by the way, preachers that are corrupted with the philosophies of this world that you don't need to be listening to. and that's happened. By the way, that happened to anybody. That happened to me one time. It's, oh, these are great sermons. Great. Oh, excited. Excited. Oh, man, these are great sermons. And one sermon he preached, I'm like, wait a minute. He's known as what's known as an annihilationist, believing that there was once a, before Adam and Eve, that there was a whole civilization that sinned and God destroyed. And Answers in Genesis takes a great deal of time talking about that. And then talking about how really believing in that really destroys the plan of the gospel. So salvation isn't really for everybody because there was a whole civilization and a whole world full of people before that didn't get a chance to be saved, but we get a chance. Does that make God just? It doesn't. So that's a very difficult thing. And I heard that. I said, oh, I can't listen to this preacher anymore. Can't listen to him. If you're messed up on that doctrine, if you're that messed up, there's other things he would mess up. And I found out later he was. Got to be careful. Got to make some decisions. But I said, you know what? I can handle it. You know what? I'll just keep listening to him. I'll just keep listening to sermons. Yeah, I understand that's a problem, but it's not that big of a problem. Guess what? That's a big problem. That's a big doctrinal error. And we just say, I just like this person. I'm just going to keep him as my friend. It'll get you. The plants in your garden are going to start dying off. And weeds are going to start coming in. You need to make some decisions, some standards, some protections for your garden of your heart tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, dear Lord, to be observant, to look at the garden of our lives, to be good tenders of it, to not let it be overgrown, as the Bible, as your word tells us, Lord, in Proverbs, that looked upon the vineyard of the fool and it was all overgrown, full of weeds and thistles, no fruit because of lack of attendance. And I pray, Lord, tonight, that tonight we'd be attendant to the garden of our heart, dear Lord, and that you would bless us.